So we've got our work cut out for us today. We've got 52 verses. We're not going to dissect all of them, but I would love to just dive right in to Psalm 89. We're going to read verse 1 through 4 just to start. And this is a maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. And he says this, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. And with my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one, and I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah." So we don't know much about Ethan, but he is mentioned one other time in Scripture. We see his name brought up in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. And it says this, he says that he, speaking of Solomon, was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahl. And his fame was, at least I didn't say what Ed said, and his fame was surrounding nations. Right? So what we know of Ethan is that he was very wise. In fact, it would seem as if he's first runner-up to Solomon and Solomon's great supernaturally imparted wisdom. I think that's significant because as we get to read and pray this psalm, we read it from someone who's really wise, but also who's really confused. And things weren't lining up in Ethan's life and in the life of Israel. It didn't seem like things were on the trajectory to success or the promises fulfilled, but he vows to praise anyway. He worships anyway. And how he opens his words here, he says this, "I will sing." Now, I'm not sure that he feels like it at this moment. As we get to the next part of the psalm, down to the later half, we'll see that it seems as if all of Israel is falling apart. The kingly line is in question. It's in demise. It's sabotaged even. It's disappeared. And the promise of the Davidic kingdom is in question. And so Ethan is searching for God. He's longing for the Lord in these moments. He knows what's supposed to be, but he knows that his reality doesn't reflect anything that the Lord has promised. And in these moments, Ethan opens his word. He opens this song and he says this, "I will sing." This is one of those moments where Ethan probably doesn't feel like it. This is one of those moments where Ethan's circumstances would compel him to probably cower in misery and question and doubt and fear. And still he commands his soul to do something that probably it doesn't feel like. He says, "I will sing." I think this is one of those fought for moments of worship where your mind goes to war with your emotions and wills your mouth to sing. And this is a common experience. This is a common need of our human need and experience, our circumstances, where oftentimes our emotions rise up in us and our circumstance doesn't just feel real, it is real. It's not that the kingdom was just feeling confused and disarrayed at the moment. It was that Israel and Judah were both scattered. They were in exile, probably. All of those things, all of the promises of God did not seem like they were happening, nor did it seem like they could happen. It's not just that he felt this way. It was that his circumstances told him this story was true. And still, he wills his heart, he wills his mind to worship. And I think that we can worship in these circumstances, not because of the goodness of our circumstance, but we can worship in these circumstances that are very difficult and fearful and doubtful because of what God has promised to do and what we have seen him do. The psalmist here vowed to worship because of God's proven love and faithfulness. I think it was his sincere belief in God's faithfulness that would allow him to worship in these moments, that compelled him to pray in circumstances like this. But this is where our faith in Christ shines the greatest, isn't it? It's easy to have faith It's easy to worship in the moments where our circumstances compel us to do that. It's easy to worship when it feels like our finances are great, our health is great, our relationship with our friends are great, our children are great. It's easy to worship in the moments where everything is very, very good in life. But I think the moments that our faith shines the brightest in Christ is when our circumstances do not match up with our expectations. And this is what Hebrews 11 chapter 1 compels us to believe about faith. He says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but it's the conviction or evidence of things that are not seen. This is true faith demonstrated is when we hope for these things, when we long for these things, when our faith is founded in the promise that our circumstances do not say. It seems as if our faith is demonstrated when we live out the future promise rather than the realized promise, the realized circumstance, the realized moment in this life. And I think this is the basis of the psalmist's worship here, is that you have said, you swore you would establish your offspring and forever build your throne for all generations. This is what you've promised. And here's the incredible thing. I think as Ethan is forcing himself to sing, as he's forcing himself to worship, as he's forcing himself to recount the promises of God, he inevitably speaks prophecy here. Notice what he says at the end here. He says in verse 4, he says, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Acts 13, verse 21 tells us the story of Christ. He says, and they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, and a man from the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, whom he testified and said, I have found in David a son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, as he's promised. So in this moment of worship, Ethan declares this promise of the Lord that would be fulfilled hundreds of years later, probably 800 years later. I don't think Ethan really understood the significance of this promise, but I do believe that his faith in the promise and in the promise giver, even when the reality of his circumstances didn't make sense, forced hope in his heart and in his mind. It forced hope into his mind. And I really believe that this is why many Christians walk around anemic in our spiritual walk. I think this is the reason why many believers walk around anemic in our faith. We've lost hope. It's because our current circumstances don't teach us or tell us what we want to hear, or probably what we expect to hear, or what we believe that we should hear. And so we lose hope. They've lost hope in what the life brings, and when reality of their faith doesn't meet their expectations, I think that they don't know the promises of God deeply enough to cling to, or maybe they haven't sunk their talons deep enough into their faith, into the character of God, the one who gives hope in the midst of difficult circumstances. And here's what I want to push you to grab a hold of today, Exchange. It's this, that when it seems that all hope is lost, we can find hope in God and his promises to us. When your life collides with circumstances that are beyond your control, and something that did not ever cross your radar, something that you don't expect, something that you don't even believe that you deserve, those moments can be desperate for our faith. And I believe that when we find hope in God and his promises to us, it begins to fuel our faith in those moments. I know this sounds very churchy and for some probably unrealistic, because the pain of this life is often so real and it infiltrates every part of our lives. But what if this is true? What if it's true that when all of the world seems lost and it seems as if all hope is lost, what if it's true that we can find hope for our souls, for our minds, for our hearts, for every part of our being in Christ? What if that's true? What if it's true that seeking comfort and control and satisfaction and all other things fail, but Jesus is true. I think, what if it's true that he's able to eclipse all that this world has to offer? I think this is what he promises. And that's why when Jesus proclaims that in this life we will have trouble, but don't fret, he says, because I have overcome the world. It actually brings peace. It actually imparts hope. Because when we place our hope in what he has done and what he has promised to do, our hope will never fail. And I think Ethan finds himself in this place of worship to the Lord in humble adoration. We sing that song. But he just declares the power and the majesty of God and his authority over all things. And I think this is really important. Verse 5 through 10, he says this, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, and your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? And who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of holy ones, and how awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? With your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging sea, and when its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Ahab or Egypt like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with a mighty arm." If I had not told you the latter half of this psalm, you would think this psalm is just a song of praise and worship and adoration. It seems like one of those famous songs that we would sing over and over again that just declare the works and the might of God. But there's this moment coming. There's this moment where the psalmist is really real with the circumstances. We don't know that yet because he chooses to praise, he chooses to worship, he chooses to declare these great things about God that are true. Before he ever gets to a circumstance, his heart is wrapped around the hope that's found in God. And I think as much as this song is about adoration, I think there's this other part of this psalm where he's preaching to himself. I think he's preparing his heart and his mind for the reality of his dark circumstances. What he's about to say, it's as if he has to preach what's true about God to himself. I think sometimes when we get in these dark circumstances, our humanity drives us to places of like self-pity and those other emotions coaches in other ways. You know, we often convince ourselves, no one knows how this feels. No one knows the pain that I'm in right now. Nobody knows. There's not one person on the face of the earth that's felt it like I feel it right now. And we get into this cyclone of self-destruction. And oftentimes we begin preaching to ourselves a different story about how there's no hope, there's no peace, there's no enjoyment in life. And the psalmist here, he's fighting for worship. I think sometimes we begin to just go kamikaze style with this mental approach when it seems like our engine of hope has failed. We don't live very far from a small airport out in Franklin County. And oftentimes, especially on Saturdays, you hear like these small single engine planes flying around. It's a spot where you can get your pilot's license. I think there's skydiving there, different things like that. And oftentimes we'll see these like small planes fly over the farm. And so often on Saturday afternoons, I'll be out working, doing something, and you'll see this plane just kind of circling around. It's going really slow. You hear it. It's not crazy loud, but it's loud enough to where you're aware of its presence. And all of a sudden, just kind of, you can see this plane just kind of flying around. And all of a sudden, it goes quiet. And what they've done is an instructor has killed the engine. He has turned it off in preparation to teach the student what to do in a circumstance, in a situation where the engine fails or the engine stalls. And from the ground, I don't know what it feels like from up there, but what I do know from the ground, it seems like a really long time. It seems like a really long time where the engine is silent. There's nothing. You can see the plane. I just heard the plane. I know it's not like the wind isn't gusting. There's nothing to explain it except that the engine has cut off. And inevitably, so far at least, each time, you hear the engine crank back up. And it's just as loud as it was before, and it's just as powerful as before, and they fly away. I wonder how many times a plane had to crash before the instructor started saying, maybe we should teach them how to do that. Maybe we should teach them how to prepare for the moment that there's nothing in their tank. There's no engine to propel them. I think one of the problems with the church often is that we have become really good at just coming in and projecting this I'm okay thing. And what happens when we do that, we don't prepare the generation that follows behind us how to deal with the moments that you have nothing left in the tank. And so what happens is this. What happens when they come across this circumstance, maybe it's you, maybe you're like, nobody taught me what to do in this circumstance. Maybe when you come across this circumstance and all hope feels lost. All circumstances seem as if it's another life. Nothing is deserved, nothing's expected, nothing's as it should be. It doesn't seem just, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem good. It seems like there's no hope. What do you do? Scripture teaches us, Ethan teaches us, press forward into the character and the promises and the power of God. Declare these things. Force them on your lips. Force your mind to remember his power, his might, his goodness, his justice, his righteousness, his undeserved, unending love. All throughout this psalm, I love this. Ethan, hundreds of years, probably 800 years before Christ comes on the scene in the New Testament, preaches to us about the goodness of God. And in it, he speaks prophecy constantly. I don't know if you caught this, but in these words, he says this in, verse 9. He says this, "You rule the raging seas. And when its waves rise, you still them." Does anybody remember the story from Mark chapter 4? When Jesus is in the boat, asleep, and his disciples fear for their lives. The waves are crashing in. These are experienced fishermen. They're experienced seamen. And they say, "We're about to die, Jesus." And he speaks and he calms the storm. 800 years before Jesus does this, Ethan speaks of this. I think the psalmist continues this song of worship and adoration, but his praise shifts just a little bit. He still declares what's true about God. He expands on what he said before, and he says this in verse 11, "The heavens are yours. The earth is always yours. The world and all that's in it, you founded them. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." So it's not just boundless or limitless power that he's affirming. Now, it's eternally boundless and limitless power. It's infinite glory. He's taking what's true about God, what we see here on earth, and he's expanding it to the entire universe through all of creation. There's nothing outside of your sovereignty. There's nothing outside of your rule. Heaven and earth, north and south, everything. You have founded everything. Tabor and Hermon were mountains. That the people would know really, really well. Even the mountains, he says, as personified, are worshiping and rejoicing in your power. All of creation bows down to you. But it's not just power that he wields. It's righteousness and justice. Steadfast, immovable love, faithfulness goes before him. It's not just that he's powerful or just even that he's eternally powerful. It's that his eternal power is bound by his goodness and his care for us. I think this is really, really important. It's not just that he's powerful. It's not just that he's eternally powerful. It's that his power is bound by his love for us. This is really significant. Because if his power were not bound by his eternal, steadfast, faithful love for us, we would not have a chance to stand before him. It's his love for us that restrains his power towards us. But it's that same power that provides love and correction and discipline for us. Notice what Isaiah 30:18 says. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Why? Why does the Lord want to show mercy? For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on him. Blessed are those who wait on him. Isaiah teaches us that there's this blessing when our faith ties us to the character and the power and the presence and the justice and the righteousness of God. When we wait on him and follow him, instead of running to all the other devices that temporarily soothe our minds or emotions, we wait on God. And that's what the author here says as well, that there's this blessing that happens when we wait on him. Notice verse 15. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Second thing is there's a blessing for those who find a way to worship when it's not easy. There is a blessing for those who find a way to worship when it's not easy. This is a principle that Jesus would teach often in the New Testament. Do you remember that when he teaches on how to love our neighbor, he says, when I say to love your neighbor, I'm not talking about those who are lovable. He's like, even the Gentiles and the tax collectors can love people that are lovable. I'm talking about those who are really difficult to love. That's where the blessing comes in, is when you fight for that. And in the same way, I think there's a blessing that follows after those who fight to worship when our circumstances do not make it easy to worship. I think there's this blessing that rests on people who wrap their arms around God and says, I will not move. The people who know the festal shout, it's a foreign term, but I think we can grab the context from this passage and the next line. Those who walk in the light of your face, those who are close to you, those who see you, those who worship you, those who follow after you. The festal shout could mean different things here, but I think it means this glad adoration, this confident and authentic corporate worship. Don't lose sight of what he's saying. There's this blessing for those who worship the Lord, exalt his name all throughout the day. He says that he's their heart's aim and desire. He's the source of hope. He's the source of fulfillment. There's this blessing for those who choose this and who strive for it and fight for it. And this is a moment that all of us will find ourselves in at some point in our faith, that we have to fight for worship against our circumstance, against our emotions, against sometimes, like Job, what our friends and neighbors might say. We will fight for worship. And instead of running to other things, we keep our eyes on the Lord. And I love this last line. He says, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, our protection from everything that the world throws at us. Our protection from those things come from him. And it seems like this line of a king has this significant meaning for Ethan. It seems as if, like I said, that the kingly line is in jeopardy. It may be all of Israel is fearful at this moment. They may be in exile. We don't exactly know the circumstance, but we know that Israel faced multiple problems throughout their history of either multiple exiles, civil war. There's moments where, you know the story, that David runs from Jerusalem. He flees for his life. The king has disappeared. There's evil people who sit on the throne. And it's one of these instances that the author is writing in, and he's saying, it doesn't make sense. your promises do not match up with reality. With what I see here, what I know here, what I'm experiencing here, it doesn't seem right. And he speaks of this kingly promise, but he recites the promises of God concerning David, especially in his eternal line. I'm going to read 19, 20, 36, and 37. He says this, "Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I've granted help to the one who is mighty. I've exalted the one chosen from the people." So he's recounting the promise of God. He said, "I found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I've anointed him." Verse 36, "His offspring shall endure forever." Talking about David. "His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it will be established forever. A faithful witness in the skies." Selah. So he's recounting the promises of God. He's reciting what God has said will be true about David and his line and his protection over Israel. But notice verse 38 now. He says, "All of these things you said are true, but now you've cast and rejected us. You're full of wrath against your anointed." David's somewhere in the wilderness. We don't even know where he's at. We don't know if he's alive. "You've now renounced the covenant with your servant. You've defiled his crown in the dust. You've breached all of his walls. You've laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass plunder him. He's become like a scorn to his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his enemies and his foes. You've made all of his enemies rejoice." They're having a party because Israel's desolate. "You've turned your back to the edge of his sword. You've not made him stand in battle. You've made his splendor to cease, his cast his throne to the ground. You've cut short the days of his youth. You've covered him with shame." Selah. Stop and pause on that, he says. "How long, O Lord? How long will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you've created in all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol, Selah? Lord, where's your steadfast love of old? By which your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, your servants are mocked now, and how I bear in my heart the insults of many nations, with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed." You see the dichotomy of what he's forcing himself to praise and worship, and he's recounting the promises of God, and then he launches into this moment where he says, "God, but this is my circumstance. This is my reality, and it feels like you're nowhere to be found." I think the psalmist goes to the Lord with his true and raw emotions. The circumstance, it seems though that his faith is in shambles. It seems if you were to read this portion of the text, he's about to launch into a full-blown deconstruction. Probably write a book about it. He has a shallow faith at this moment, if we were to just read this portion of the text. And to be honest, if the psalm ended here, I would be tempted to think that Ethan never bounced back. I would be tempted to think that his story goes, "God, this is what it should be. This is what you promised to be. This is what I expected to be, but it's not. And so I'm gonna choose another way. I'm gonna find a different way. I'm gonna find something else to put my hope in, to put my pleasure in, my comfort in, my control in." I would be tempted to think that he walked away and never looked back, but I'm so thankful for the last, very last line in the psalm. "Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Do you see? You almost see this fought for last sentence, last phrase. "God, I know that you're good. My circumstance right now is unbearable. I can't see you anywhere in it. It seems as if you've abandoned us. Blessed be God forever." It's as if he's fighting, his soul is fighting for this. I've been, over the past year and a half, I've been learning a lot about golf. Levi picked up golf about a year and a half ago. Now he's playing a bunch of tournaments and he's progressed really, really quick. He's gonna hate that I'm talking about him right now. He's shooting unbelievable scores. Beat some of you guys in here really badly. I won't name names, Brian and Kyle. But like the best golfers, he goes through a few slumps. So he's prepping for the tournament he's got this coming week, and he went to the course to play a practice round. And he did the worst that he's done in a really, really long time. He came back home, he said, "My swing is in shambles." And I was like, "Well, what do we do? What do we do?" And he said, I've got my swing thought. I've got my swing thought. And I thought a swing thought, like, again, I've never played golf. I've played around with golf, but I don't actually play golf. You know the difference. There's people that kind of play with a guitar, and then there's people that play guitar, right? That's the difference, right? So when he says swing thought, I think like ice cream. You think about ice cream, and then your swing gets better. I'm like, so what's your swing thought? Is it like dessert? Like, what is it? He goes, "Dad, that's not how it works." It's like, you don't think about something totally different. You think about what you're supposed to do. I'm like, "Well, explain it to me. What's your swing thought?" He says, "My swing thought is head still, head down. Head still, head down." He said, "Then I line up," and he said, I think that through my backswing all the way until I hit the ball. He said, "If I focus on my swing thought, my swing changes." I think there's a lot of times where you will face circumstances that your faith will be in shambles. And you better have a swing thought. Ethan's is this: "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God forever, forever and ever and ever and ever." When my faith seems like I can't take one more step, when it seems as if my circumstance outweighs everything that I know to be true, here's my swing thought, here's my faith thought: "Blessed be God forever. Blessed be the Lord forever." It will take our minds away from "I have nothing. No one understands. No one knows. No one cares. God doesn't even care." To "blessed be God forever." It forces our minds to a place of worship when our hearts don't feel like it. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know how you came in. Maybe you're in the moment where your faith is a little shaky right now. Maybe you're walking through one of those circumstances that don't seem deserved or just or fair or right. Maybe you're walking through one of those circumstances where you're just tired. And it's not just been like a day or 3 days or a week, the season that you're in, that's causing your faith to shake a little bit. It's been years. What's your faith thought? What's your faith thought in this moment? Is it the self kind of kamikaze, like, I don't even know why I'm coming today? Or is it, "God, you're good, and you're powerful, and you're fair, and you're just, and you're true, and you're right, and you love me, and you're steadfast. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever." Would you pray with me? God, I'm thankful that you give us passages that don't just condemn us when our faith isn't strong. I'm thankful that you give us passages that embrace us when we walk through these moments that don't make sense, and that our faith is a little weak. Lord, I pray that you would take what we know to be true and give us enough fuel in our hearts that we would force our hearts to a place of worship, to a place of prayer, to a place of seeking you, to a place of singing, Lord, to sing loudly what our hearts don't feel to be true in that moment. And I pray that you would fuel our hope, fuel our faith with it. I pray for my friends in the room that walked in heavy, whether that's a heavy morning or a heavy season, a heavy year. God, I pray that you would fuel their faith in this moment. And they would force their minds to a place of worship. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to pray with one of our team members in the back. We've got volunteers who've been trained and ready to just come alongside of you and pray.